Let's pray. And let's seek the Lord for his blessing upon the meeting and upon his word before we go any further. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come again, Lord, into your tabernacle, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for the ground, Lord, that we sit on, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, for the canvas, Lord, that is over our heads, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you are with us, Lord, and your presence is strong, Lord, already in the meeting, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the remembrance, Lord, of your Son, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the cup and the bread that reminds us, Lord, of us, of the blood that flowed and his lovely body. Lord, we just come, Lord, and we ask for your blessing upon your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will be high lifted up. We pray, Lord, that you would be exalted, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will be glorified, Lord, for no flesh, Lord, shall glory in the presence of God. Only glory in our Saviour and the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship you, Lord. We ask, Lord, for your hand upon the rest of the meeting, Lord, and have your way among your people, Lord, and move and brood, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scriptures has a lot to say about salt. A lot of different aspects of salt in the Scriptures. And salt is mentioned in the Scriptures 47 times. And biblically, salt has a lot of different meanings. It can be preservation. It can be purification. Or it can mean a covenant. For example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 5, it says this, "Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt?" And here we have trouble in Israel, but the kingdom is given to David, and there's a covenant of salt, and it says forever. You see, whenever you come against God's people, you're not coming against God's people, you're coming against Christ himself. And woe unto anybody who comes against the elect of God. Woe unto anybody who stands against the elect of God, because they're standing before a holy God himself. And who can stand before a holy God? Who can make war with a holy God? That is the question. And it says in 2 Chronicles, "Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant?" It's a covenant of preservation. It's a covenant of salt. It's a covenant that never changes, and our God never changes. And then we turn to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2, and God has taken Israel out of Egypt, and God is directing Israel on how to operate the sacrifices and what to bring in the sacrifices. And in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13, it says this, "And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." Here is the salt again. And God is telling Israel, when you come to me with your sacrifices, make sure that salt is not lacking. Make sure there's plenty of salt in the sacrifice. And here in this sacrifice, the oblation just means an offering unto God. But here it means it's an offering of thanksgiving. Israel are offering a thanksgiving sacrifice to God who took them out of Egypt. You see, in the Mount Sinai, there was a marriage. There was a marriage between God and Israel. And Moses officiated at the marriage. And then here we have the salt. Here we have the everlasting covenant in the sacrifice. Make sure the salt is not lacking. Make sure there's plenty of salt. And the salt speaks of the sanctity of God. It speaks of the holiness of God. It speaks of the perpetual, never-changing God, a covenant God, a covenant-keeping God, and it speaks of his holiness. And it speaks of the preservation of God to his people. You're my people. I brought you out of Israel. Here's the sacrifice. Here's the covenant salt. Speaking of a holy God. Speaking of a God who keeps. A God who sustains. A God who preserves. And a God who looks after his people. Don't let the salt be lacking in the sacrifice. That's what it says in the scripture. But in Numbers chapter 18, we go even further into the sacrifice. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 19. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. There it is again. It's a statute forever towards God's covenant people. An ever-changing God, an everlasting God. It is a covenant of salt. There it is again. Forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. A covenant of salt forever for God's elect from an ever-changing God who will preserve his people and he will keep his people. But it speaks in this verse of the heave offering. And the heave offering and the wave offering are one offering. They are one. The heave and the wave are one. They are not separate. They are a sacrifice which is together. The wave implies the back and forth. So the thigh will be taken and it will be waved back and forth. And that implies the risen Christ. That implies Christ, the risen Savior. And the heave aspect implies the ascended Christ up and down. The right shoulder will be taken and the right shoulder will be raised up and brought down and raised up and brought down. The right shoulder, the heave, will be taken. The ascended and the descended Christ and the wave speaks of our resurrected Savior. Our resurrected Lord. The heave offering was on its own from the main offering. You had the shoulder, you had the thigh, but there would always be the blood. The blood would always be there. There would be an altar, and the blood would flow in and around the altar, and the priest would lift the shoulder up and down, the heave. The right shoulder up and down. The ascended Christ. The thigh would be waved. And here is the blood. The blood would always be there. In the sacrifices of the people of Israel. The blood would always be present. The right shoulder speaking of an ascending and a descending Christ. The right shoulder speaks of power. And the right shoulder speaks of authority. Isaiah 9 and 6. Isaiah 9 and 6. And it says this. And we always read this at Christmas. This is always read out at Christmas. But I want you to apply this verse to this sacrifice. Think of the right shoulder. Think of the blood sacrifice over here. And here we have the heave. And here we have the wave offering. And the priest will go towards the blood, which is here on the altar. And he would take the shoulder and he would raise it up towards the heavens, the right shoulder, and he would lower it. The descending and the ascending Christ. And we all know this verse and it's always read at Christmas. But I want you to apply this verse to this sacrifice. For unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And there's the priest with the right shoulder of the heave. Isaiah prophesied. And here is the sacrifice. Here is the sacrifice. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And the right shoulder speaks of responsibility. The right shoulder speaks of power. The right shoulder of the heave. Here is Christ descending. And here is the sacrifice. The thigh speaks of swearing an oath. Swearing an oath and seed. And here we have the covenant sacrifice to Israel. We have the salt in the sacrifice. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, it says this, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits that sleep." Christ is risen from the dead. There's the wave offering beside the blood. And here's the oath. And here's the seed. And it says in the verse, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." The wave. He is risen. He is risen. Here's the oath. Here's the seed, and become the first fruits of them that sleep. And here are the fruits of the cross. Here are the fruits of the cross under this canvas in God's tabernacle this morning. The heave and the wave, the descending and the ascending Christ, he is risen. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and here is the risen Christ, and here is the blood. What a sacrifice. I would have loved to have been in that sacrifice. I would have loved to have been there. I would love to have seen that sacrifice. I'd have loved to have seen the priest with the heave and the wave. And I'd have loved to have seen the blood. I would have loved to have witnessed that. What a sacrifice which points us to our ascending and descending Christ, our risen Christ. But the blood had to be there. The blood was there. And the covenant of salt. A never-changing God. A keeping God, a preserving God. The first fruits from the cross. And here's the seed of the cross. What a wonderful Savior. Oh, what a sacrifice. But the heave offering in the Hebrew means teruma. Teruma, this is important. And this comes from the verb, an action word. Hebrew meaning stem rum. And stem rum means highly exalted. Lifted high. And listen to the rest. It means set apart. You see, the heave and the wave was set apart. Meaning the risen Christ, the wave, the right shoulder, the ascending and descending Christ, and it was set apart, and here is the blood. And he was set apart. He was sent of the Father, and he walked this cursed earth, and he was set apart. He descended. He rose again from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He was set apart for the work of the Father. And here is the blood. What a sacrifice. I would have loved to have seen the sacrifice in Numbers. I would have loved to have been there. The heave, the right shoulder of power and authority, descending. The government shall be upon his shoulders. The blood on the altar. But he was set apart, sent of the Father to do his work, to do the will of the Father. What a Savior. What a God. And what a Lord. And what a sacrifice. Pointing to Christ. Pointing to the Messiah. He will be sent of the Father. The government will be upon his shoulders. But he will rise again. And here is the blood, the sacrificial blood of the Lamb of God. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful God. He's wonderful. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's wonderful. Revelation 19 and 16. In Revelation 19 and verse 16. And he hath on his vesture. And he hath on his vesture. And on his thigh. Speaking of the wave offering. Speaking of an oath. Speaking of the seed. You would put your hand on your thigh when you went to give an oath. You would place your hand on your thigh. And in the verse it says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's going to appear, brother. He's going to appear, sister, again unto salvation. The sacrifice is over. It's done. It's finished with. The once for all sacrifice is finished. He will appear again. He will come again. But he's not coming to be sacrificed. It's over. He's coming to rule and reign with us unto salvation in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. He's coming to rule. He's coming to reign. And we will rule and reign with him. He's not coming to be sacrificed again. It says he's coming unto salvation. He's coming to put everything right. And woe unto anyone who stands against the elect of God. Because God is on our side. And who can stand before a holy God? Who can challenge a holy God in the battlefield? Show me. Who is it? There's none. And God is on our side. In Numbers and Leviticus, God institutes the use of salt and its covenant meaning, sanctification, a never-changing God, a preserving God, a purification of his people, and a God who looks after and keeps his people, who stays with his people. You see, we're up one day and down the next, up and down like a yo-yo. I'm a saved, I'm a not, I don't feel good today, but God never changes. The covenant salt of the sacrifices. And he says, you may change, but I don't. He's wonderful. The covenant salt of a keeping, sustaining God on his people. And Jesus used salt to speak to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, which we'll be going to shortly. Further showing its level of significance in scriptures and examples of salt and its uses for growing, sanitization, the influence on the earth, and the influence that the blood-bought should be on the earth, growing the kingdom of God and preventing evil from spreading. In 2019-2020, the church was told to close its doors. Close your doors. Do what you're told. We're taking over. And the salt stopped functioning the way it ought. And there was an acceleration of wickedness on the earth. Are you surprised that there was an acceleration of wickedness on the earth? I'm not. How? Because the church closed its doors and the salt stopped working. And what happened? There was an acceleration of wickedness on the earth. The response should have been for the salt to seek its savior, to keep its savor. And that should have been led at that time by the queen. Let's nail it. She's the head of state, well, she was. It should have been led by the prime minister and the government. And the answer to what happened should have been the bowing of the knee and the seeking of the Lord And whatever was going on, it would have been dealt with. If we would have humbled ourselves, it would have been dealt with. But God's people ran for the hills and closed the doors. And I'm thankful for a church. And I'm thankful for a pastor who didn't do it. And he's proven to be right. What a farce. I'm not saying there wasn't anything there. That's not what I'm saying. Not at all. My wife had it. In bed for 4 days. And I nearly rang the ambulance. So I saw it firsthand. But I prayed over her. And the Lord touched her and healed her. There was no need for the ambulance. But the salt should have been led by the Queen at the time. And the governments. And prayer should have broke out. And that would have dealt with the whole situation. But they closed the doors and they scattered the sheep. And they'll answer for it. They'll answer for it. An acceleration of evil. But the doors closed. And now you can smell the stench of rot. The stench of rot. Speaking to the guy the other day, and I says, did you ever think you would see such an acceleration of evil in the world that you've seen from COVID? Let's nail it. The stench and the wickedness that has came from that, I've never seen the like of it. And the things that you're listening to. But are you surprised it happened? I'm not. Because the salt lost its savour. And the salt stopped working. The shepherds scattered the sheep and closed the doors. And this is the result. It was evil. I'll call it what it is. It was evil. And it was meant for wickedness. And now you can see it. We can all see it. Clearly. Clearly. Listen to what Spurgeon says about it. Listen to what Spurgeon says about the salt. And listen to what he says about God's people. There must be a holy, sanctifying power about the child of God. And they're strong words. Holy and sanctified and set apart. Like Christ was set apart. For the Father's will. Making him to be salt. Or else he cannot act upon the putrid masses. And we have plenty of that. Putrid masses everywhere. Round about him as the salt ought to do. With all thine oblations, with all thy sacrifices, Spurgeon says, then bring the salt, God. He pleads to God to bring the salt to the earth. And he says, Lord, give it to us now. Spurgeon said that. The salt operates on the earth and it affects the earth. And we're going to look at it now. Strong words from Spurgeon as he pleads to God for salt. He pleads to God for sanctified, set apart salt. Men and women of God who are in fire for Christ, who want nothing to do with the world, only to sanctify the earth, to see the kingdom grown, and to see men and women and children reached for God. That's what Spurgeon is saying. A sanctified, set apart, holy people, just like the sacrifice in Numbers. He's our example. He's the example to follow. The lovely Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5 and verse 13. Jesus takes the disciples to the side on the mount and he's speaking to them and he says something to them. And he says this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. What does he mean? What does he mean? What's he saying? Well, at that time in Jerusalem, to the east side of Jerusalem, you would have had the Dead Sea. And the salt dealers would have got the salt from the Dead Sea. But what does that verse mean? What is Jesus saying to the disciples on the Mount? He's saying in this verse, he's speaking to the disciples, and although they were small in number, it's not the quantity of the salt, it's the quality of the salt. He's talking about the quality of the salt in the disciples on the Mount as he speaks to them. They were small in number. But it's not about the quantity. It's about the quality of the salt. And the quality of the salt and the disciples turned the world on its head. It turned the world on its head. And if God's people lose their savor, he's saying if you lose your savor and your distinct qualities described in the Beatitudes, they become worthless and ineffective. And God forbid that I would become worthless. God forbid that I would become ineffective. And God forbid that I would lose my savor. And a washed up, useless Christian who's fit for nothing and cast out. That's what he's saying to the disciples. And in the chapter 5, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. These are Christ's words to the disciples. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Christ says you're going to inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not after money and possessions. Not after what I can get. My best life now. No. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Sanctified, set apart, and holy, and on fire for God. That's what it means. That's what the covenant sacrifices mean in Leviticus and Numbers. That's what he's saying to the disciples. That's why they're able to affect the earth. That's why they turned the world on its head. They were set apart. They were sanctified. They were holy. They hungered after righteousness. They thirsted after the word and they thirsted after Christ. And they turned the world on its head. Because they knew their Jesus. And they knew their God. But it says also in the verse 11 in chapter 5, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You see, if you're going to be salt, you better tighten up. You better get yourself a backbone. Yeah, you need a backbone, you see, when you're salt, if you're going to be proper salt, sanctified, set apart salt. Because you get many a persecution, many a word said against you, many a slagging you get, even from the believers, you get plenty of that. As Pastor Ken says, you're the favourite meal round the dinner table. Isn't that right? Yeah. But it goes on. In the verse 12, listen to the response from verse 11. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. It doesn't say great is your reward on the earth, on the prosperity gospel. Have a cushy life, it's all going to be roses and flowers and tinsel. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't say your reward's here either. See the prosperity gospel, it's a load of nonsense. Your best life now, what a load of rubbish. Tell that to the martyrs and tell that to the disciples. Tell that to the apostles. What a load of rubbish. It's not in that book. It's not in God's word. It says this, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's the company that I want to be in. you're in good company. They persecuted the prophets, and blessed are you when they persecute you. So you're in good company. If you're salt, set apart, you're being persecuted, and you're getting it tight, it says to rejoice. For you'll have your reward. But don't look for it down here. It's in heaven. That's what God's word says. It's in heaven. But let's go to Luke 14. Let's try and break down this verse. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. What is Jesus actually saying here to the disciples? On what does he mean from that verse? Luke 14, and we're going to go to 34 and 35. Because we need to understand what he's saying. Salt is good. He's using a literal examples for the disciples to understand what he's saying. He says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his, that's an important word, his, or I'll say her as well, savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So what is Jesus saying to the disciples? What does he mean? What's he saying? Well, it says in the verse, the salt, he's speaking of the salt again. And the salt in those days from the east side of Jerusalem in the Dead Sea. And he's speaking about that salt, and he's using it as examples in that day what the salt would have been used for. And then he applies it to the life of the disciples. And the salt in that time from Jerusalem would have been scraped up from the Dead Sea. So the salt dealer would take the salt, and he would scrape up the salt from the Dead Sea, and he would take it to the market. And it was used for fertilization, to grow things in the ground, largely because of the potash in it, the potassium chloride. And it was used for good. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, the word earth means soil. So the salt in those days was used for good. It was used to grow things. It was used to grow crops on the earth. And it was used for good. And it says in the verse, salt is good. Salt is good. It was applied to the earth. It grew crops. And they're listening to this and they're taking this in. And they're listening to what he has to say. It was used for sanitization as well. It says in the verse, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land to grow crops, nor yet for the dunghill. So we're talking now about sanitization. Christ's talking about sanitization, but he's talking about the toilet. He's talking about the toilet. And the toilet would have been out the backyard, and it would have been a hole in the ground. And that would have been the toilet. And then you would have used the salt whenever you'd went to the toilet and put it on whatever you had done in the toilet to stop bad things from growing, to stop disease, and to keep sanitization. He's speaking about the backyard. He's speaking about going to the toilet, and then you put the salt. And it keeps the stench. It keeps the stench from growing in your nostrils. It stops the stench. It stops bad things from happening on the earth and good things coming forward. That's what he's talking about in a literal sense. And the use of salt in that day. So the salt promoted good things that you wanted to grow. And the salt stopped bad things from happening and keeping sanitization. in those days. But he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, the salt losing its savour. But salt can't lose its savour. So what does he mean? What's he talking about? And let's go to it. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, but salt can't lose its savour. So what's Jesus saying? It must be a literal thing from that day. So he's speaking about the marketplace. And the salt dealer would scrape up the salt from the Dead Sea. But the weight of the salt would give the price. So maybe he would scrape up some sand with the salt, put it on the scales and get a really good price. But it's not all salt. And the salt then loses its savour. He's also speaking about the fake Christians who take God's name, who take his name, but they don't know him. Many people will say, I know God. That's not the point. The point is, does God know you? Many say, I know God. You ask 3/4 of the world, do they know God? They'll all say, yes, I know God. But does God know you? That is the question. In Matthew, in this chapter, we have that question. He's saying to them, all are not salt. That's what he's saying. All are not salt. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. And let's read a few verses. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll go to verse 20 to start off with. And here's the Beatitudes on the Mount. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them, by their fruits. And he spoke about it on the Mount. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many, there's the word. I've just said about it. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, false prophets, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You see, many will say that I know God. Many will say I know God. But it says there, he will say, I never knew you. That's the crux of it. And that's the point of it. I know God, but I'm going to get to heaven on my own merits. And I'm going to add a wee bit in there to the scriptures, and I get there in my works. No, you won't. And I do charity work, and I'm great in the town where I live, and I do a lot of work. No good. It's good. It's good to do that, but it's no good. It won't get you to heaven. The Father will look for the blood. That's it. Their Father will look for the blood of his Son. What did you do with my Son? I don't see the blood. There's no sacrifice upon your life. Your sins are still there. I can see them clearly. The ordinances of sin is still against your name. What did you do with my Son? I see no blood. And I never knew you. And that's it. That's it in a nutshell. You tell me if you can get to heaven through your works and through your charities and through being a good lad or a good woman or whatever it is, then the cross is null and void. There was no need. Why the cross? Why the Son of God on a cross? Why Leviticus and Numbers pointing to the cross? Why are we pointing back to the cross? If you can get to heaven through your own works, if you can get to heaven through going to a confession box, and it's all okay and put the money in the box, rubbing your rosary beads and saying your Hail Marys, why the cross? Tell me, answer the question. Why the cross? Because without the shedding of blood, not any blood, by the way, the blood of God, there is no remission for sin. So you tell me how you think you're going to get to heaven. Are you saved? That's the question. Are you saved? Are you salt? Are you sanctified and set apart? Are you playing church? Went to church this morning, big deal. Are you saved? Does he know you? Are you washed in the blood? Are you sanctified and set apart? And are you salt? Are you salt? And not only salt, are you able to be used of God? Are you the salt? Are you saved? Or will you be cast out? You see, the salt was taken, and it was mingled with the sand. And it says, if you go back to Luke 14, it says in verse 35, it is neither fit for the land for good, nor yet for the dunghill for sanitization, but men cast it out. Cast out. Depart from me, I never knew you. I tremble at those words. Cast out by God. I never knew you. And you're cast out into outer darkness. You see, does he know you? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Are you saved? Are you just playing church? Are you saved, sanctified, and set apart and blood washed? And are you salt? It also says in the verses, but salt is good. But if the salt has lost his savour wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. And the dealer maybe would have sold salt to somebody. And they would have got the salt home. And they would have tried to grow crops with it on the land. And they would have realized that there was something wrong. That this salt can affect the earth. It has no effect on the earth. It has no effect for good. And this salt can't even keep good sanitization. It's not working. Because it's not really salt. It looks like salt. It tastes a wee bit like salt. But it's not salt. It's not pure salt. And it says that they cast it out. Cast out. Taken out of the home in Jerusalem. And cast out onto the street. It's useless. It's no good. It's good for nothing. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's good for nothing. Trodden underfoot. Not fit to affect the earth where the salt is. Not fit for good to grow the kingdom of God. Not fit to fight against evil and wickedness. cast out, rejected of God, you're a fake and a phony, and he never knew you. Cast out onto the street and trodden underfoot, and completely lost any use whatsoever for the kingdom of God. The salt is then contaminated by the world. The salt is full of the world. Full of the world. It's good for nothing. It's totally ineffective. And nobody will listen to what you have to say. Because your testimony is a joke. And you say to me, well, that's strong. It's very strong. But I've been there. And it's a long way back. It's a very, very, very long way back. And there was a time when I remember my testimony was a joke. I'm ashamed of it, by the way. And I'm not going to go into it. I'm ashamed of it. Wasted years. What a waste. But you know, the Lord can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And he's done that with me. And I thank him for it. I thank him for it. But whenever you have a testimony and you think you have a testimony and people look at your life, they're not God's people at all. You can't even speak to people and you're totally ineffective. And that's what he's saying. He's given the literal example of what the salt was used for in Jerusalem. And then he's showing it to the disciples and he's saying, this is what I mean. This is what I mean. Christians can only affect the world if we are different. We are set apart. If the lifeboat is in the sea, there's hope. But if the sea is in the lifeboat, there's no hope. And the world has entered the church to such an extent. Keep the world out of the church and keep the church sanctified. And watch the blessing fall upon that church. Keep the world out of the church. Aren't you glad you're in a church where it sticks to the blood on the book? The blood on the book is enough. The blood on the book is sufficient. And be sanctified and set apart. And be salt. The Archbishop of Canterbury said that the church needs to be relevant now for society today. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. And what concord or means what harmony? What harmony hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or an unbelieving enemy of God. So what harmony has the church with the enemy of God? What harmony has the church with the enemy of God? The answer is none. There's no harmony between the two. We are to change them. We're to step into the enemy camp and be sanctified salt and set apart. And we are to change them. They're not to change us. We're sanctified. We're blood-bought. We're set apart. God knows us. We know him. We're to step into the enemy camp and work in the soil and stop bad things happening. And we are to change them by the power of God and the word of God and the blood, the book and the cross. That's how you go into the enemy camp and that's how you change people who aren't saved. Present to them the cross of Christ. Present to them the blood. Present to them the book. And let the salt enter the enemy camp and take the camp for his glory. And only be taken by the power of the Holy Ghost working in your life. On fire for Christ, sanctified and set apart. And then you can walk on the earth. Work on the earth and you can extend his kingdom and you can glorify his name And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them. And everybody reads that and they switch off. But what about this bit? And walk in them. That's different. Nobody, that's all forgot about that wee bit. And walk in them. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? So if you're indwelt and you're the temple of God, when you're walking, you're a walking temple. Sanctified, the salt of the earth and set apart, and you are to change where you walk. Everywhere you walk, change it. Change it. Something about that man, there's something about that woman, they're different. They speak different, they act different. And then you get the witness. Where you walk, you are the temple. Where you go in the earth, the salt, the sanctified salt, walk and change where you are. Just where you are. You can change where you are. You can walk into the shop and you can change the shop. I can go on a driving lesson and by the time I'm finished teaching that people to drive, I can change their life by witnessing to them about Christ. Witnessing about Christ and what he can do for them. You see, you can change people's lives by witnessing and being salt, sanctified and set apart. Working on the earth. Walking on the earth as a temple of God. Sanctified, set apart. Salt of the earth, pure salt. Pure salt, set apart. And work for good. For the kingdom of God. We should be leading in society. People say, you know, you can't mix politics and with God's word. Well, I think different. I want people who are saved and blood bought at the head of government. The head of government. Who will take the book out in Stormont and the Dáil and in Westminster and will read the scriptures and will lead the people back to God. People who God will use, blood-bought, born-again people in government, in society, teachers, nurses, in hospitals, in schools, teaching the children, affecting where they are, the word of God, being salt, and working where you are. So be salt. Be sanctified. Be set apart like the wave and the heave. Let God set you on fire. The blood on the book is what Ulster needs. The blood on the book. We don't need any gimmicks. We don't need the world and the church. The world needs the church. The world needs the salt. The world needs the blood bought. So be salt everywhere you go. Speak well of your Saviour and let good happen where you walk. Affect the earth where you are and see men and women and children saved for Christ's glory. And let this wee province be turned back to God again. Let the salt move in the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God.